Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our text this morning is verse 5, and I'd just like to read that verse and the end of verse 4 just to remind us of what we are focusing in on this morning. Paul writes, "Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." Father, help us to understand what you want us to take away from this message, from this passage of Scripture. Speak to us, work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Fill us with hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I can well remember as a fairly new believer struggling to understand how to live as a Christian in a way that pleases God. Like many who are young in the Lord, I was thankful that I had been saved by grace. And yet I wrestled with how to fit together the idea of salvation as a free gift, a free gift of grace, a free gift received through faith apart from works, and yet fitting that together with the responsibility of living as a faithful Christian by avoiding sin, living righteously, doing good works, and generally growing in holiness. What was the relationship between grace and works, between gospel and law, between faith and obedience? I can recall rejoicing often in the new standing I had in Christ of being fully forgiven and accepted by God. Amazing truth that we are fully forgiven and fully accepted by God when we believe in Christ Jesus. But I also remember other times of feeling guilty and burdened by my own conscience and by the exhortations of well-meaning Christians about the demands of the Christian life. I could still feel the relief I experienced reading the words of Jim Elliot, the missionary. I think it was probably in his journal that he wrote something to the effect that if it's not of grace, it's not of God. He pointed out that Scripture teaches the Christian life is by grace from beginning to end. Life, salvation, service are all by grace. And that was a great help to me as a young Christian. But then as I grew in the Lord and told others the gospel, I found myself facing the question of how to respond to new believers or how to respond to people who weren't yet believers but were considering the Christian faith when they would say something like, "Okay, well, if I'm saved by grace, then it doesn't matter if I keep sinning. If it's all grace from beginning to end and all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, then it doesn't matter how I live." And that didn't seem right. But how to answer that? To answer that. Again, the issue was, and it still is, how to understand the relationship between faith and works in the Christian life. In our text this morning, Paul tells us about the role of grace in his call to salvation and his call to service, and he speaks about the relationship of faith and works in the believer's life, and he reminds us that the grace that saves always results in a faith that obeys. Moreover, he also helps us see that such faith gives us a new motivation to please God because it gives us a new passion for his glory born out of a new love for His person. So if you're struggling this morning in the same way I did and sometimes still do, with how to put together the reality of total forgiveness as a Christian, which is our birthright, and maybe you're just wrestling with not even feeling forgiven, and I want to tell you that if your trust is in Christ, you have the right to understand and feel and enjoy that you are forgiven. But if you're wrestling with how to put that together, that reality that I'm forgiven by grace, along with the responsibility that I am called to live a holy life, then Romans 1 verse 5 has something very important to say to you this morning. And if I were to summarize the teaching, it might go something like this. It teaches us that salvation by grace through faith enables us to serve God acceptably because it gives us a new passion to love His Son totally. Salvation by grace through faith enables us to serve God acceptably because it gives us a new passion to love His Son totally. So let's unpack that together for a few minutes before we take the Lord's table together as His people. I believe there's an outline in your bulletin if that's of help to you or if you wish to take notes. Paul has been introducing himself to the Roman Christians. He's never been to Rome before. Doesn't know the majority of the believers there. At the end of the book, we discover that there are a significant number he did know, but still probably a very small percentage of the Christians in Rome. So he's introducing himself. He's setting forth his apostolic credentials. And that's where he starts in verses 1 and 2, or really verse 1. And then in verses 2, 3, and 4, he interrupts himself to talk about the gospel because he can't help himself. And then in verse 5, he comes back to introducing himself. And so the gospel is always on his mind. The Lord Jesus is always on his mind. And of course, that reality relates to everything he is, everything he does, his calling. And so he can't get away from that. But he is trying to introduce himself here, but he interrupts himself a little bit. So he starts by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he talks about the gospel promised beforehand concerning Jesus, descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. He is our Lord. And then he comes back and says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So the first truth that I want to bring out of this flows out of the words, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. God's grace is always the foundation of salvation and service in the Christian life. Salvation is by grace. Serving God is a gift of grace. So as I said, Paul returns in verse 5 to the topic of his apostleship after giving this theologically loaded summary in verses 3 and 4 about the person of Christ. Why does he talk about his apostleship? Because the Romans didn't know him. And not only that, there were many around who criticized Paul, who undermined his apostleship. This man's not an apostle. He persecuted the church of Christ. He's not an apostle. He never knew Jesus. He didn't follow Jesus while he was on earth. He's not one of the 12. Furthermore, he's taking the gospel to Gentiles. He's telling them they don't need to be circumcised. He's not an apostle. And so Paul has to defend his apostleship. He has to make sure these people know that he, in fact, speaks with the authority of Christ himself. He was appointed directly by the Lord. And so he begins by telling them that it is through Christ he has received grace and apostleship. Now, some people think he's talking about apostleship being the expression of this grace he's received. Grace and apostleship, meaning the grace which results in apostleship. And I think that's certainly part of what he's saying, but I think he's first thinking about just grace. Grace that saved him. And of course, you can't get away from salvation when you talk about Paul's calling to be an apostle because he was commissioned on the very day he was saved. That's not the usual case for most people as they go into Christian ministry, but sometimes it is. But Paul was saved and he was commissioned all in one event. And so he wants to point out that this salvation and this service that he's called to are all by grace. Well, so what is grace? He says, we have received grace. And the word grace is very important. Grace is a key concept in the New Testament, but especially in Romans. The word grace in the original language occurs 155 times in the New Testament. 100 of those are written by Paul. So he is the apostle of grace. And of those 100 times that he uses that word, almost one quarter of them, 24 of them, occur in the book of Romans. So grace is a key concept for Paul. It's a key concept in his life and his calling and his ministry and his message, and especially as he declares the gospel most fully in this book, this letter to the Roman Christians. So what is grace? Well, some people think it's the flowing beauty of a figure skater on ice. It's used that way. Some people think it is a prayer of thankfulness before you eat. And it's used that way. But especially grace in Scripture needs to be understood as God's love acting powerfully to bless with favor, to meet the needs of those who not only don't deserve it, but who deserve the opposite. It is God reaching down to meet our needs when we deserve His wrath, His anger, His rejection. John Piper describes it this way. He says, grace is not God's response to our deserving or meriting. Grace is God's free gift before we do anything good. Grace is never owed. It is always a free bonus from the overflow of goodness. And John MacArthur, citing Donald Barnhouse as one of MacArthur's sermons, said something, or really Barnhouse said something that I thought was quite profound. Love that looks upward is worship. Love that looks outward is affection. Love that stoops, that looks downward, is grace. And so we are to love God, and that's worship. We're to love one another, that's affection. But if we love those in need who don't deserve it, and that's what God does for us, that's grace. And so Paul says that his salvation and his ministry are the result of God's grace. They are a gift. They're not something he deserved. And so he speaks of the fruit of grace as being grace and apostleship here. The fruit of grace is apostleship, but it is also salvation, because both his salvation and his apostleship are a result of grace. He says here, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, he may be using the word we to refer to the other apostles along with himself. He may be referring to Christians generally, speaking of apostleship as just representing the privilege of serving. Or it may be an editorial we. Paul often does that to refer to himself. It really doesn't matter, because even if he's referring specifically to himself, the principle applies to us all. So he sees himself as the recipient of grace that came to him through Christ, that made him an apostle, that turned his life around, made him a believer in Jesus, from one who hated Jesus and hated his followers to one who loved him and served him. Paul thought of himself as the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church, because he hated Christ. Of course, that's what grace is. Grace reaches down to those who are not worthy and blesses them. So Paul is telling us that apostleship is something that he, like the other apostles, has received from Christ as a gracious, undeserved gift and privilege. Any office or opportunity to serve God must be seen as an undeserved gift from God. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we have ministry as we have received mercy. It's the mercy of God that allows us to serve God. We must never think of ourselves as doing God a favor when we serve Him. Whether you're preaching a sermon or teaching a Sunday school class, or whether you're vacuuming the carpets or cleaning the toilets or cooking a meal or doing the dishes, whether you're going to visit somebody or giving somebody a phone call to encourage them, whatever you do for the Lord is not something you are doing to put Him in your debt. He has given you the gift, the privilege of serving Him. He's doing us a favor. He's giving us grace. And we need to note that Paul wants us to see the source of this grace is Christ Himself. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. So every blessing that you and I receive in the Christian life, beginning with salvation, forgiveness, adoption as sons and daughters, and all the opportunities we have to serve, and the gifting that God gives us, everything, every blessing that you and I have as believers is by grace. Jim Elliot was right. Everything in the Christian life is by grace from beginning to end. In other words, everything that we have, every blessing we enjoy, was merited for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, of course, is talking about all of this grace being through Christ right after talking about Him coming into the world to be the Messiah, born according to the flesh as a seed of David, and then dying, which is implied when he talks about Him being declared the Son of God in power, or more accurately, appointed the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus' perfect life, everything in it, everything about Him, is what merits every blessing we have. Again, one writer says, there's no grace toward sinners apart from the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No grace apart from Him. So the graciousness, or the gracious gift, rather, of apostleship comes through Christ. But it's through Christ. See, the word through implies that there's a source behind Christ. And so it implies that the source of our service, the gift of serving as well as our salvation, is the Father. And the gift is given through the channel of the Son. And of course, as I said, all blessings we receive in the Christian life come through the Son and are won for us by His perfect obedience to the Father in every aspect of His life and in His atoning death on the cross. And we need to understand, we tend to think of grace as giving us forgiveness and maybe justification, maybe adoption, maybe reconciliation, all those blessings that are part of salvation so that we know that we're forgiven and when we die we're going to heaven, we know we have eternal life. All that's a gift of grace. It's free, can't be earned. But we need to get it into our minds as well that everything we do in response to salvation as an act of love and service to the Lord is actually the gift of His grace working in us, giving us that privilege. We are dependent on Him for every breath we take, and He's a gracious God who loves to meet our needs, who loves to empower us, who loves to bless us. In fact, even as Paul talks about God appointing him to be an apostle, and we think of the apostles, and their apostleship was a gift of grace to them, we are indebted to grace as well in the gift of apostleship. Not that we are apostles, but it is through apostles that He brought us the gospel of Christ. We believe in apostolic succession in the Baptist Church. Did you know that? It's right here. It is the Scriptures of the New Testament, inspired by the Spirit of God through the apostles and their associates, so that they become the representatives of Christ as He appoints them and then uses them to inscripturate His gospel. And so we have the four gospels proclaiming Christ. We have the epistles explaining Christ. We have Revelation talking about the consummation of all that Christ has done and will do. But that's all through the apostles. And so even we who are not apostles ought to be thankful for the grace given that gives apostles or that gave apostles, because it means we have Scripture. But Paul is also pointing, as he talks about the grace, that gave him apostleship. He's appointing to our service as well. Peter would echo the same thing. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter writes to believers in Asia Minor, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So we're called to serve one another. That's what the church is about, serving one another, serving the Lord by serving one another. But then he adds, as good stewards of God's varied grace. So you see the opportunities and the abilities and the gifting that you and I have are actually a gift from God. We're not apostles, but we have been entrusted with the apostolic gospel. And so we serve Jesus Christ, we represent Jesus Christ wherever we find ourselves. And so we must, as we go through life, never lose sight of this great reality that we are debtors to grace, both for salvation and service. We do not have to, nor can we, earn any blessing from God. That is very freeing. That is the biblical faith. It is salvation by grace. It's a free gift. And as we preach that, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you preach the gospel faithfully, you will be accused of being an antinomian. And it doesn't mean we should be antinomian, meaning that we can say, doesn't matter how we live, you can live sinfully because you're saved by grace. We should not be preaching that. We do not believe that. But if we focus on the freeness of grace, we will be accused of that. Because we need to get that foundation down for every one of us as we go through life. Salvation from beginning to end is by grace. It's a free gift. It's unearned. It's undeserved. We can't deserve it. We are unprofitable servants. We rest in His goodness and graciousness to us. And of course, if we are indebted to grace, grace comes through Christ. Christ is the one who's purchased every blessing, then it means that we are really indebted to Him because it is through Him we receive grace and ministry. He is our all. He is our Lord, our Savior. He is our everything. He's our life. So everything in the Christian life from beginning to end is by grace. Grace is the foundation of our salvation. It's the foundation of our service. But Paul continues on. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And then he talks about the purpose of this grace or the result of this grace to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. I'm going to skip the phrase for the sake of His name, which literally should be at the end of the sentence. In the original it is. And really it is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. That is the result that grace is given for. And especially grace in service, but there's no grace in service except to those who have received grace of salvation. So Paul makes it clear by talking about the result of grace, the purpose of grace, the very means by which we experience grace. Because, of course, his ministry is to bring others into the experience of grace. And so he says it is to bring about the obedience of faith. So what is the means by which you and I experience grace? The answer is faith. Faith is both the result of grace and the means by which we experience more grace. By definition, grace is unmerited. It can't be earned. It is God's love acting toward us freely of His choice, not because of our deserving it. And so God does not give us grace because we've earned it. He uses faith as the chosen means or the channel by which grace comes to us. And there's a reason for that. Faith is not a good work. Faith is rather the work of God in you and me, enabling us to hear and receive what is freely given us. It's like opening your hand to receive a gift. There's no merit in that. Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I really love you. I really care about you. And I know you're driving an old beater, and I've just bought you a new car. Here are the keys. And you're shocked, and you're amazed, and you're thankful. And as the tears run down your face, you open your hand to receive it. There's no merit. You're not earning that car by opening your hand, but you are receiving the car. That's what faith is. It is us opening ourselves to receive God's blessing. But even the faith itself is a gift of His grace. We see first in Paul's own experience, he was both saved and given the ministry of apostleship by the grace of Christ. And as an apostle, he makes it clear that his service had the goal, the purpose, the result, as God used him, of bringing about the obedience of faith among all the nations. But before Paul could proclaim this good news of the grace of God in Christ, he himself had to experience God's grace, and that grace enabled him to believe Christ. As Jesus appears to him on the Damascus road, Paul didn't go, should I believe this man? Should I submit to this light, this voice? He was given the grace to submit and believe and trust and commit himself to Christ. He received salvation. He also received a call to be an apostle and take the gospel before the Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. So there he was on the Damascus road in the midst of his set task of opposing Jesus, going to Damascus to arrest the saints, to bring them bound to Jerusalem where they might be tried, and where we know from what he says elsewhere, some were put to death, and he voted that they would be put to death. This was a man breathing out threatenings and destruction, a man who hated the church because he hated Christ. He's spiritually dead. He's a picture of all of us. We may not be as actively engaged in hating Christ, but every person on earth hates God, hates Christ, by virtue of the fact that we live lives of independence and rebellion and refusal to submit to His word and lack of gratitude and thankfulness for all His blessings. So Paul is a picture of all of us. He's spiritually dead. And then Christ graciously appears to him. Why did he not appear to other people? Paul's companions were not told that they understood the voice. But to Paul he appeared, and he imparted spiritual life and understanding. He enabled him to believe. But we still need to ask, why is faith the chosen means? Why is faith so important? Well, again, the situation is sin. Grace is needed because we are separated from God by our sin and our rebellion. And if we think about the seriousness of sin, sin is not merely our shortcomings. It's not merely our weaknesses and our failings. Sin's essence is rebellion against God. It is an independent spirit that says, I don't need God. I don't want God. I am not going to listen to God. I do not believe Him. I'm not going to trust Him or be loyal to Him. I'm the boss of me. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, refused to listen to God. He listened to the snake and thus refused to believe what God had told him. In other words, he disbelieved God's word and in essence called God a liar. Now that illustrates the heinousness, the seriousness, the despicableness, the wickedness of sin. It's true of every human being by nature. And God seems to have chosen faith as the means of imparting blessing and reconciliation and of our receiving His grace, because faith is the very reversal of the unbelieving rebellion that began all our trouble. The trouble which continues in each of our lives to this day. You see, faith is not a meritorious work on our part. As I said, it's opening our hand to receive, but it is God's work in us to impart faith and enable us to trust and believe and listen and hear and obey. And so He enables us to receive His mercy and love, and He uses faith as the means, and it is because He produces faith in us by grace. But you see, faith is trusting His word. It's choosing to listen to Him. It's choosing to believe Him. It's doing exactly the opposite of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And so God chooses that to be the way we receive His blessings, but it is in fact something He works in us as He chooses to do, when He chooses to do, And so faith is produced in us by grace. But because faith is by grace, and because faith is God's gracious work in us, it becomes certain. And it means the blessings we receive, the grace that pours out further blessings, is sure. We think of Abraham. A little later in Romans, Paul writes in chapter 4, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, didn't come by Abraham being obedient. Otherwise, the promise wouldn't be fulfilled. It wouldn't be certain, because Abraham's obedience would be flawed and faulty and failing, as ours is. But rather, the promise that he would be heir of the world, the promise that his offspring would be heir of the world, came through the righteousness of faith." Why? Three verses later, Paul says, "It depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring." Because faith is not a meritorious work. It's not something we do that earns God's blessing. It's just a receiving of it. It's a willingness to listen and trust, but it's something he works in us. And when it is there, it is the channel by which we receive grace. It, in fact, is the result of grace, but it's the channel we receive further grace, so that all of God's gracious gifts to us, all of his promises, are certain to be fulfilled to those who have faith, if it's genuine, spirit-induced, saving faith. See, faith is the opposite of doing something, of working, of obeying in a way that merits blessing from God, that earns anything from God. Faith is a humbling of ourselves to receive. It's not a working to get. It's a humbling of ourselves to receive. It's an emptying of our hands and saying, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." It's an emptying of our hands and saying, "God, I'm your child. Meet my needs. I have no hope but you." It has no merit, but it is God's appointed channel through which his grace works in us. And so we're called as Christians to walk by faith, to live by faith. Grace produces faith in those whom God has chosen, and faith becomes the channel through which further grace is received. If you are a believer in Jesus, it's because the grace of God has opened your eyes to see his truth and his beauty, and to enable you to humble yourself and receive from him and listen to him and trust him. But that grace that gives you faith, then the faith becomes the channel of more blessing, more grace. It's grace from beginning to end. It's unearned. But there's a little bit of a mystery here. Paul says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about faith for the sake of his name." No, it's not what he says. Did you notice that? "To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name." So grace and apostleship were given to Paul and to other apostles to bring about the obedience of faith. Well, why not just say to bring about faith? And the answer is in seeing the impact of grace both in Paul's life personally and in what his ministry is meant to accomplish in the nations of the world. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what impact does grace have? And this is where we get back to the question with which we began. What's the relationship between faith and works, between grace and works, grace and righteousness, living a pleasing life to God and yet being saved by faith and not earning anything? Well, what's the impact of grace in our lives? Paul calls it the obedience of faith. There's two possible ways we can take this. The NIV translates it the obedience that comes from faith. And that well expresses one of the meanings. In other words, faith in Christ that is real always produces and results in obedience to God. And that's true. The Puritans used to say we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always produces good works. It always produces obedience. If our faith doesn't produce obedience, we don't have saving faith. So one way of understanding the obedience of faith is it's the obedience that results when you believe. It's the obedience that faith produces. You trust in Christ, You choose to obey him because you now believe that he is worthy of your service, your obedience, your loyalty. So it's the obedience that faith produces. But there's another way of taking this. He could be talking about the obedience of faith, meaning the obedience that actually consists in faith. Faith itself is obedience. Why? Because we're all commanded to believe the gospel. And to believe the gospel is an act of obedience. That's what the obedience is. It's faith. It's the obedience of faith. And so when we do believe, our faith is an act of obedience to God. Because the gospel calls for obedience. We think of Acts 17:30, Paul's preaching in Athens. Now here he talks about repentance, but repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Those who believe turn away from sin and turn to God. They turn away from sin and repentance and they believe in Christ. And so Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He commands them to repent. It's the same as saying he commands them to believe. And in fact, the Lord Jesus, Mark 1:14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, that's a command, and believe in the gospel. That's a command. So the obedience of faith might mean the obedience that consists of faith. Well, I don't think there's any reason why both of these are not in Paul's mind. He had received grace that brought him salvation. He had received grace that conferred the privilege and the equipping for service as an apostle. And this grace produced in him the obedience of faith. That is, it produced believing in him, believing the gospel. But that faith also resulted in a life of obedience. So I think he's saying here, the goal of our ministry is to produce the obedience of faith, meaning believing the gospel is an act of obedience to the gospel that in turn produces obedience to God for the rest of your life. So faith and obedience are closely linked. And of course, Paul wants to tell us that in turn is what his ministry aimed at in producing in others. He himself was saved by grace. He obeyed the gospel by believing it, and that resulted in a faith that produced obedience for the rest of his life to take the gospel to others. But as he takes the gospel to others, his goal is to produce in them the obedience of faith. So the apostles, including Paul, were looking for a response to their ministry of obedient faith, faith that obeys the gospel, that would produce ongoing obedience. Douglas Moo, in his excellent commentary on Romans, writes, "This obedience to Christ as Lord is always closely related to faith, both as an initial decisive step of faith and as a continuing faith relationship with Christ. Paul called men and women to a faith that was always inseparable from obedience, for the Savior in whom we believe is nothing less than our Lord, and to an obedience that could never be divorced from faith, for we can obey Jesus as Lord only when we have given ourselves to him in faith." And then Moo cites Karl Barth. Now, Karl Barth was a German theologian I'm not particularly fond of, who taught many things that were wrong. But he did have a very good insight onto this relationship of faith and obedience. So Barth said this, "Faith is not obedience. But as obedience is not obedience without faith, faith is not faith without obedience. They belong together, as do thunder and lightning in a thunderstorm." So if you have faith, you will have obedience, or you don't have real faith. If you have genuine, heartfelt obedience to God, it is because you trust him, it's because you have faith. And so faith starts as an act of obedience to the gospel, but it produces ongoing life obedience as you live out the gospel. And so what burden does this grace that gives us the obedience of faith have in our lives? It is to bring about the obedience of faith in the lives of others. In other words, when we experience the grace of God through Christ, not only are we saved from sin and the wrath of God, not only are we adopted as God's children, not only are we given an eternal inheritance, not only are we called and equipped to serve Him, we are also brought to share His burden. We are given grace in order to become instruments of His grace to others. Have you received the grace of God? Do you trust in Christ? Do you know your sins are forgiven? If that's real in your life, you will have a burden that others know Him as well. We've already noted that our faith, if our faith doesn't result in obedience to Christ who is Lord, we have no reason to believe we're saved. Saving faith always results in obedience. It recognizes the love and the grace and the mercy that has rescued us, and it responds with loving obedience to the rescuer. But Paul makes it clear here that this obedience is always connected to bringing others to the obedience of faith. We who've been rescued are saved to serve. We're saved to become rescuers, or at least instruments in the rescuer's hands. We want to take the gospel to people who are lost, just as we were, recognizing that but for the grace of God, we would still be lost. And so Paul says there's a scope to this grace. What is the scope? He says, among all the nations, all the ethnic groups. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnic groups on earth. And Paul isn't mincing words here. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations, but also to the Jews. He takes the gospel to the nations of the world, but also to the people of Israel, also to kings. And so the grace of God that Paul received in the gospel makes him a debtor to those who have not yet heard. As he says a little later in this chapter, in verses 13 to 15, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm under obligation. I'm a debtor to them. The implications are clear for every one of us here who knows Jesus. Everyone who names the name of Christ. We're called to be part of the gospel cause for which Jesus came into the world. Namely, we're called to work for, to serve Christ in order to bring about the obedience of faith among every people group in the world. In other words, bring everybody to the place, to aim at bringing everybody to the place of believing the gospel, obeying the gospel by believing in Christ, that produces a life of obedience through faith in Christ that loves Him and trusts Him. We may go across the sea or we may go across the street, but we're all called to be praying, giving, going, speaking, loving, serving, and telling the gospel to precious bearers of God's image, whom He places in our paths. The obedience of faith received by grace is meant to produce that in all of God's children. But it's not easy to be faithful. How do we find the motivation that strengthens our faith and our obedience? Well, Paul adds that as well in this verse. He says, I do all these things. I've received grace in order to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name, for the sake of the name of Jesus. Before we think about motivation, it's always helpful to think about God's motivation. Before we think about our motivation, we think about God's motivation. And as we look at this phrase, for the sake of His name, we see that God's grace is always for the purpose of glorifying His Son, our Savior, for the sake of Jesus' name. So what was God's motivation? Why did He send His Son into the world? Why did He extend grace to us? Why save sinners? Why did God save you and me? For the sake of Jesus' name. If living for our Lord is hard in this fallen world, and if serving to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations and our neighbors in this city and all over this planet is hard, We must understand what motivated God and how that relates to Paul's motivation and to ours as we serve. Simply put, the reason God graciously saves us, the reason he graciously calls and equips us to serve, is not first of all for our sake, not first of all for the sake of lost people. It is ultimately and first of all for the glory of his Son. It's clear from Scripture that God does all things for the glory of his name, and that he does all things for the love of his Son. And those two are connected very closely. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus, is the one, according to Hebrews chapter 1, whom God appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The Father loves his Son. He sees himself in his Son. He made his Son heir of all things. This universe was made for Jesus. All of the elect, all of those whom God has chosen to be his people, are God's gift to his Son. Everything that God does ultimately is for the glory of his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's nature. So God's commitment to his glory is his commitment to love and magnify his Son. His intent is that the human race should love and worship and serve his Son as well. But of course, this commitment to the glory of Christ is also the most loving thing God could do for you and me. He loves us by revealing to us the greatness of his Son. And this is seen most clearly in the gospel of his grace and his love and his mercy for us. We may wonder why God allowed all the sin and the suffering and the sorrow and the death in this world. But God is all wise and makes no mistakes, and the plan of history that he chose and is unfolding is the best possible plan. And it includes that we should understand the grace and mercy and love of Christ. And so we read, God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, in chapter 5 of verse 8 of this book. And as we were reminded earlier, as Jackie read Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, in love he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. And a little later he goes on to say his goal is to sum up all things under Christ. So God's grace was given us for the sake of Christ's name. And in blessing us, Christ is glorified. And so these goals are mutually compatible. So it's for our good as well as for his glory. These goals aren't in opposition to one another. God glorifies his Son by blessing us through him and giving him to us to treasure forever. But that leads us to ask, how does this motivation of God help us to faithfully obey and serve as we walk by faith? And the answer is the same. His motivation becomes our motivation. We do these things for the sake of his name, because we've come to treasure him because of his love for us. We love because he first loved us. You ever notice how the Apostle Paul is always mentioning the name of Jesus? How he's always preoccupied with this person? To live is Christ. Why was that? Well, if we've seen the depths of our depravity, and if we've understood how lost we were, and that we deserve nothing from God but eternal punishment, then how can we help but love this one who went to such depths to save us, to make us his own, to give us hope and purpose, all so that we might live with him forever? That's what moved Paul. That is what moved every faithful servant of Christ in history. So I close this morning by asking you simply this. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? What does he mean to you? Is he your greatest treasure? Have you seen yourself as a sinner As a lawbreaker, as a rebel against your good Creator, do you feel the weight of your guilt and the desperateness of your helplessness to do anything about it? Have you understood the pity and the compassion and the love that drove the Son of God to Calvary that He might glorify His Father by bringing you home to Himself? Has that gripped you? Does the glory of His name move your heart? Are you grieved when people slander Him or blaspheme Him or mock Him or ignore Him or disobey Him? Perhaps more importantly, does your own coldness toward Him, your indifference to His glory, your lack of appreciation for His precious and costly grace in your life, does that cause you to mourn? Oh, but let us remember that He delights to warm hard hearts and to kindle cold love so that it's on fire for Him. And He delights to do that by reminding us of His love for us. Seek Him. Pursue Him. Make knowing Him your purpose in life. And He will fill you with love for Him and joy in His service. Don't settle for anything less. Salvation by grace through faith enables us to serve God acceptably because it gives us a new passion to love His Son totally. May we all burn with a growing love for our gracious and glorious Savior who loves us so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Paul opening his heart to us as led by Your Spirit, that we might understand that Your grace brought him salvation and service as an apostle because it worked in him faith, that is obedience to the gospel, faith that produces an obedient life for the rest of his life. And it moved him to take that gospel to others that they might too experience Your grace. We thank You that he did that because he was moved by Your love to love You. So he did that for the sake of the name of Jesus. Father, may we see and understand and experience afresh His grace and His love for us, in spite of all that we are by nature. And may we be filled with love for Him and a passion for the glory of His name that moves us to take the gospel to those wherever we find ourselves and to help take it to the ends of the earth as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.